Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John? Because that is where we have been, and that's where we're going to continue today. But while you're doing that, I want you to think for just a minute. I want you to scan over your life. Not your whole life, just one day of your life. A regular day in your life. I want you to kind of think through what you do over the day. You know, I mean, we got a whole variety of, you know, situations in here. I mean, if I just compare what goes on in my house, me and my wife, two very different lives during the day. You know, mine can be kind of regimented, structured, all of those things. Her, she lives in a constant state of interruption with two little kids running around and doing all that. But scan through your day. Think about it. You wake up, go down, grab some coffee, grab breakfast, whatever it is, go to work. Kids wake you up, go down, fix their breakfast, whatever it is, work through your whole day. Lunch, continue through the afternoon, evening, bed, whatever. Whatever the situation is in your life, whatever your life looks like, I'd be willing to bet that we have this in common. We have a lot of information coming at us. There are a lot of voices that are bombarding us over the course of the day, every day, all throughout the day. It's like, yes, this creepy picture right here. It's like people are talking constantly. Not just talking, commercials, advertisements, radio, news, Facebook. Lots of voices speaking into our lives every day, all day. Now, I'm not going to talk about the importance of quiet, although an argument could be made, you know, for the discipline of solitude, of meditation, and that sort of thing. But that's not what we're talking about today. That's not what John was talking about today. In 1 John chapter 4, John is beginning to discuss this issue, because the problem that we face with all this information coming at us all the time, they were facing similar things. They were facing some similar situations. So we got to figure out how to handle that, because God has laid out some things, and there are some dangers to that. And I think we all have an idea of what those dangers are, but we need to look into God's Word and figure out what He says about this. Because no matter what we do, we are always going to have a bunch of messages and a bunch of voices speaking into our lives continually. So let's read John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6 says this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and a spirit of error. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself, your truth, your character, your ways through this word. I pray, Lord, that today, as we open it up, as we read it, as we dive into what you say to us, Father, that our hearts are ready for that. Make us good soil, ready to hear your word and receive it. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak it well, Lord. Guard me from any error. Lord, guard me from carelessness when dealing with the things of you. Lord, we just ask that you would direct everything that happens here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Pastor Colin has been going through 1 John, and he's hit on a lot of things, but last week he hit on a topic that I think really resonated. He hit on the assurance of believers. John, there's a phrase in John that repeats over and over and over again. I write these things so that you may know. that we may know. You get that? That you may know you are children of God. That God is in you. That was last week. And I think, if I know it resonated with me, that is something that is, it just, we need to hear that. That assurance, that certainty, that when God starts a work in someone, He is going to complete that work. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't fail. He doesn't screw up. He doesn't get down the road and say, "Oh, if I'd known that." That you may know. And he ends chapter 3 with this point. He says, "You know because you have the Spirit." That's the last point. There were several things that Pastor Colin went through, but that was the last one. And then he enters chapter 4. Because John knows that certainty, that assurance, it's fragile. It can be shaken very easily. And it can be shaken for any number of reasons. It can be shaken from within, our own doubts, our own issues, our past, whatever it is that rises up within us and says, "Nah, not you. You can't be certain." It can spring up from circumstances. "God, how can you let this happen to me? Are you really a good God? How can you do this to someone you said was saved?" It can happen because we have a very real enemy whose goal is to undermine our faith. That's where John is taking this conversation. He says, "You have certainty because the Spirit of God lives within you. But guess what? There's the spirit of the Antichrist as well. And the spirit of the Antichrist is going to try and shake that. We have a very real enemy." In fact, John had already picked up this topic in chapter 2. If you flip back there, we're not going to have it on the screen, but if you flip back there to chapter 2, verses starting in 18, he says this, "Children, it is the last hour, and you've heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us." See, John was in a tough situation. This church that he's writing to, certain leaders had risen up. Certain members of their congregation had discovered a new path, a better interpretation, a better understanding. And they were contradicting what had been taught. And ultimately, they were leaving and they were taking people with them. And so John had to deal with this. John had to face this. Now, John's not there. So what does he do? He has to write them. And he writes them, well, this letter. And he says that. And to help them, he says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. No one who confesses the Son has the Father also." See how it all centers around Christ? It's all going around who they say Christ is. What we see going on here is John is laying out tests. How do we know? How could they know that the person that is telling them something, that's teaching them something, how can they know whether this is from God or whether it is from Antichrist? Not Christ. How can they know? And he's saying, test. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1. Test the spirits. Don't believe every spirit, test them. And in chapter 2 here, we see the first part of that. The first test is you have to test the message. What are they saying about Jesus? What are they saying about Christ? This group was challenging his deity. You don't really believe that this guy was God, do you? I mean, I could buy a good teacher. I could buy. Now, this is a church, right? This isn't. These aren't people outside of the church. So they're not saying he's a total lunatic. That's actually a more consistent conclusion about who Christ was if you look at what he taught. But no, they're kind of going around that and saying, no, I can buy that he's a good teacher. I could buy that he was a prophet. I could buy that he was sent from God. But I cannot believe that he was God. They're challenging his deity. They say, they deny that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. What do they say about Jesus? Well, then we get to chapter 4. And John continues this test. And he says in verses 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. There's that phrase again. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. It's a little bit of a different challenge. The first one was a challenge to the notion that Jesus is the Christ. This one is a challenge to the notion that Christ has come in the flesh. There were a lot of heresies that were beginning to form at this time. They really hadn't developed fully yet. Gnosticism, some other things. They hadn't developed fully. That would come in another 20, 50 years or so. But this idea that that spirit is pure, that spirit is good, that flesh is corrupt in and of itself. Flesh is evil. Those two can't combine in this. And so they came up with all these different explanations. But basically what it comes down to is they could not comprehend how a holy God, how a perfect God could become a man. How does that happen? The God that man can't even look on without dying became a man? How does that work? And so, can't happen. They challenged his humanity. So, challenge one, his deity. Challenge two, his humanity. He couldn't possibly have come in the flesh. The message, the Jesus they were teaching, what they said about Jesus, was flawed. And they were coming up with new understandings. And they were leaving the church and they were taking people with them. Test number one, who do they say Jesus is? Test the message. Now, when we start talking, the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. When we start talking about the subtlety of these teachings and all of that, it's pretty intimidating. It's pretty intimidating. We can sit in this room here and feel kind of comfortable, confident in our faith, when we're surrounded by people who believe basically the same thing we believe. You know, we got our family, because that's what we are as a family. We've got our family around us. We can feel pretty confident here. But walk out those doors, and all of a sudden the situation shifts. It actually gets pretty scary. And I would love to be able to say that, nah, I'm not afraid. I would die for Christ without fear. Or even in spite of my fear, I would die. I would love to be able to say that without a shadow of a doubt in my mind. But the truth is that when things get hairy, I hope I would stand. But what does my real life say? I mean, how scary is it to share Christ with my neighbors? How scary is it to share Christ with my coworkers? Not here. Hopefully we're set here. but at my old job. Things get scarier, don't they? See, the truth is we're going to be hated. You're going to be hated. Jesus was hated. Even if we're not the obnoxious Christian, and you know who I'm talking about. Even if we're not that guy, we're going to be hated because Jesus was hated. We're going to be rejected because Jesus was rejected. We're going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way. We're going to have a lot going against us. There are going to be times when we feel completely beaten and out-argued and inadequate. It's going to happen. And so John knows this, and he continues in this letter. He just laid something heavy on him, right? They're antichrists. They are in the world. I told you they were going to be there. They're there now. They're even in your church, and they're leaving. So, but then he goes into chapter 4 in verse 4, and he says, "Little children, you are not, or you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Man, that's a huge thing right there. You are from God. Again and again through Scripture. Again and again through Scripture. It reminds us. I mean, just look at the letters of Paul. He's continually reminding them who they are. Who they are. Not who they're supposed to be. Who they are. You are adopted. You are sons and daughters of the King. You are heirs with Christ. This is who you are. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is who you are. You're not becoming that. You are that. You are slowly conforming to who that is. None of us are perfect. None of us are there. That doesn't change who we are. We fail, we get up, and we start again. That's who we are. Because the Spirit of God lives in us. And because of that, you have already overcome. How much do you think they needed to hear that? He's assuring them of their salvation over and over again. And he comes to this point and he says, "You are of God, and the Spirit of God is in you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That's encouragement. That's a huge deal. Implicit in that is also the test, the next test. Because not only are we to test the message, we are to test the messenger. What's their track record? Have they persevered? Because we have seen in chapter 2, the mark of the Antichrist was that they had left. They didn't stand. They abandoned it. And they walked away. Not they screwed up. Not they failed. They walked away. And they were taking people with them. And they were embracing a false doctrine of Christ. They were walking away. So, the next test was, how are they standing? The source of the message that we're hearing, right? All these messages, information coming at us. Where does the person on the other end of that stand? First, most importantly, what do they say about Christ? Second, how do they stand? And then the third test is in verses 5 and 6. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We test their discernment. We test their discernment. Who are they listening to? Who do they embrace and conform to? Who are they listening to? You see, he says, they're from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. A lot of the false messages that are out there are going to make sense. They're going to make sense. And they're going to sound really good. And it's going to draw a huge crowd, a huge following. It's going to, because it makes sense. The message is coming from the world, speaking to the world. Obviously, it's going to resonate with the world. And so they're going to draw a crowd. But the crowd, the size of the audience, is not the test. The size of the audience really is irrelevant to any of this. The test is who are they listening to. The test at that point, and remember, John is speaking as an apostle, right? He's speaking as one with authority, one who is a true prophet. He's saying, do they listen to us? What do they say about what we are teaching? What do they say? Do they embrace the teaching of the apostles? Yes or no? And if the answer is no, well, there you have your answer. Now, if you fast forward that to today, the question is, what are they saying about Scripture? Because that is where God's revealed word is to us. What do they say about Scripture? Do they conform to it? Do they agree with what it says about man, about sin, about death, about salvation, about Christ, about God, about His imminent return? Do they agree with what Scripture says? What do they say about Scripture? It's an important question. Because as these false teachers John is addressing were discovering new revelation, or a more nuanced revelation, a better understanding, a more intellectually acceptable approach, while they're doing that, they're rejecting Christ. What do they say about this? Test number one, what do they say about Jesus? Test number two, how are they standing? What's their track record? Test number three, how do they approach Scripture? Three very important tests. These won't indirectly they will tell you whether the message is true or not. More importantly, they identify the spirit behind the message. And that's the important thing, because we have to remember that our battle is not with the person who's telling us anything. Our battle is spiritual. In closing, I want to read this to you, because someone I went to high school with wrote this week, and I thought it was really cool. They said this: comparison is a mystery of perception. Even the most sublime things can be discounted, even taken for granted when you've seen something superior. Now, they're saying this after they had just taken this tour of the forests in Dominica. And they started this adventure, and they came across this enormous tree. And if you look at pictures, the person looks about this big and the tree looks about this big. It's huge. And so they do the whole tourist thing, man. They got the pictures, you know, they got pictures plastered all over. They're really excited. They're hearing about it. And then they begin the tour. And they get through the tour, and they're seeing trees that make this one look tiny. And roots are, but they're walking under roots and all these kind of things. And when they finally get back to the beginning, all of a sudden that tree that they were so enamored with really, really didn't seem all that spectacular anymore. That's what Christ is to all of these messages. This whole idea of testing isn't about being smarter than the other person on the other end or anything like that. Being able to out-argue or out-debate someone. It's about holding the messages up that we're hearing. Holding them up to the light of Christ. And seeing if they stand up. Because when you hold a message that is not from God up in comparison to the glory of Christ, man, it dims. It may have enamored us. It may have seems so great, but when it's put up next to Christ, only that which is from Christ is going to stand up to that. Our testing is a matter of comparison and learning and developing the ability to be completely satisfied in the things that are from God. To not, as one writer put it, be content with mud pies while an entire feast is set before us. So the question comes down to this: what are the messages you're listening to? How do they stand up? You've got a bunch of them. What are you going to do now? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for not leaving us here to figure this out on our own. Your word is good. And your word is true, and you've given it to us so that we can know your will and your character. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, that we would just embrace that. Lord, we confess our unbelief. We ask for your help with that. We confess that oftentimes we are a little too passive with how we deal with the information coming at us. But Lord, reveal yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.